Well, Ecclesia, this summer we are doing a series, and the title of that series is Faithful and Brave, Stories of Those Who Changed the World. Do we have that slide? It's the first. No? Okay. Well, I'll say it again. It's kind of a long title. Faithful and Brave, Stories of Those Who Changed the World. And that's the title of our series. And really, we are working within the book of Hebrews, Hebrew 11. Faithful and Brave. There we go. Perfect. I don't think I sent that right, so that was my bad. Don't blame it on them. So Faithful and Brave, Stories of Those Who Changed the World, specifically within Hebrews 11. Now, I would recommend that all of you go home today and read Hebrews 11. It's a short read, but it gives a list of biblical characters that have been faithful and brave and changed our Christian tradition. And we will all be picking characters from Hebrews 11. And I picked Sarah. But before we talk about Sarah, I want to first read the beginning of Hebrews 11 with you. And it starts out, "Faith is the assurance of things you have hoped for, the absolute conviction that there are realities you've never seen. It was by faith that our forebears were approved. Through faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. Everything we now see was fashioned from that which is invisible." Now, it's fashionable to talk about doubt, and doubt is often a co-pilot for our faith. When God tells Sarah in the Bible that she will have a child in her old age at 90 years old, Sarah laughs. She wasn't faithless. She was human. I imagine that the laugh was kind of like a, yeah, right, but also part of me believes you. Later, when Isaac was born, Sarah laughs again. Remember, she had Isaac at the age of 90. I think I would laugh too. In Genesis 18, reads this story of Sarah laughing. The Eternal One said, "Why does Sarah laugh and say to herself, 'There's no way I'm going to give birth at my age'? Is anything too difficult for the Eternal One to accomplish? At a time that I will determine, I will return here to you, where life emerges from her womb. I'm telling you, Sarah will give birth to a son." Sarah was embarrassed and tried to deny laughing. She feared these were no ordinary guests. Sarah said, "I wasn't laughing." The Eternal One said, "That is not true, Sarah. You did laugh." I love this story. So Sarah overheard some visitors talking about how the Eternal One had said she was going to have a child. And in the other room, she starts laughing. And at this point, God interjects and he says, "Why are you laughing? It's not funny." And Sarah said, "I wasn't laughing." And he's like, "You were totally laughing." And I feel like we've all had this conversation in our lives, right? With either a partner or a friend or a parent. You've been in a situation where you've thought, "Don't laugh." And you've denied, "I'm not laughing." You're like, "You're totally laughing." I love that God was the one who felt a little insecure by your laugh. In summer camp this past week, my little class did something called the trust fall. And you guys all know what that is, right? You close your hands with a partner, and we kind of modified it because we didn't want anyone to have a serious injury. So one person would stand in the middle, and a ring of students would go around the student with their hands like, I don't know, maybe a foot away. And the person in the middle could lean any which way and then just kind of be kicked up by a classmate. And there's a surrendering there, and it was optional. I told the class, "I don't think I would go in the middle of the circle, but you're welcome to try it." And nobody fell. Nobody got hurt. But it reminded me that oftentimes faith comes with an element of laughter. Much like Sarah laughed about having a child at 90, the students had so much fun laughing, not knowing if they were going to fall or be rescued by their peers. And I think the laughter comes from the reality that there's a small chance that they drop and fall, right? That's our doubt. And we live with that with our faith. Sarah most definitely did. In fact, Hebrews 10:31 reads so beautifully, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." It's fearful because we always have a little bit of laughter and insecurity involved. Richard Rohr says this about faith and mystery. He said, "Mystery is not something we can't know. Mystery is endless knowability." That's why the prophets and Jesus and lots of mystics, when they talk about God, they use metaphor. It's not that mystery is indescribable, it's that it's infinitely describable. You'll often hear the words, "it's like." The kingdom of heaven is like. It's like this. It's like this. And all of it feels true, yet not complete. God is like biting into a Georgia peach on a hot summer day. God is like locking eyes with your newborn for the first time. God is like 2007, rollerblading around the lake in Madison, Wisconsin, at sunset with big cotton candy clouds in the sky and Beyoncé's new hit song, "Irreplaceable," in my ears. To the left, everything you own in a box to the left. Any millennials here? No? I had to honor Beyoncé. You see, we believe God is real in certain moments in our lives, and it's endless. Sarah experienced the mystery of God, and God happened to Sarah. More than she willed herself into faith, she surrendered to faith. Hebrews 11:11 reads, "By faith, Abraham's wife Sarah became fertile long after menopause because she believed God would be faithful to his promise. So from this man who was almost at death's door, God brought forth descendants, as many as the stars in the sky, and as impossible to count as the sands of the shore." You know, I love that scripture that reads, "At death's door, God brought life." Right? That is the Christian message, that we are constantly dealing with death and resurrection, even in the story of Abraham and Sarah. As they are nearing death, life is about to come. Sarah had a laughing doubt and an intense faith at the exact same time. And Sarah's often remembered as the matriarch of Israel. She was barren, which means infertile, in Genesis 11:30, and her identity was wrapped up in what she lacked: children, status, a voice. She was trafficked by her husband to Pharaoh in Genesis 12, passed off as a sister to protect Abraham. And today we would certainly say that Sarah had a lot of trauma. Sarah was not perfect. Faith is always carried out by imperfect people, and part of me thinks this is annoying. Like, I want somebody to be perfect, and I want to follow them. We make idols of celebrities all the time. And what happens is that there's a scandal, and then we're disappointed that they're human. We're like, "Oh man, I was counting on you to do nothing wrong." I do this. And I actually think this longing is beautiful, because there is something in me that wants to find the perfect human, and I just happen to be raised in a Christian tradition where God is contained in a human body. And sometimes I search for that outside of Jesus, but I have never found it in another human being, no matter how hard I try to project or look or idolize or platform people in my mind. Inevitably, we will always be disappointed. And I feel that way about Sarah, because part of me, when I read the Bible, I am so disappointed in her. It makes me angry to read what Sarah has done. Because in Genesis 16:13, we hear another side of Sarah's story. It reads, after they lived 10 years in Canaan, Abram's wife, which is Abraham, this was before the name change. So Abram's wife, Sarai, which is Sarah, took her servant girl, Hagar, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as a wife. According to Richard Rohr, we will transmit the pain we have not transformed. And as I see Sarah about to exploit her enslaved person for sex, I am reminded that her husband did the same to her with Pharaoh. We repeat patterns that we don't heal, and Sarah was no different. What happened, if you know this story, is Hagar becomes pregnant, and that gives her a little power and status in the family. And Sarah doesn't feel very good about that change in the power dynamics of the family system. And she starts to bully Hagar. And Hagar runs away, an enslaved woman exploited for sex, pregnant, running away. A woman who feels like no one ever sees her is stopped in her tracks by an angel. And she later has this encounter in Genesis 16:13, where Hagar says, and she says this to God, I'm going to call you the God of seeing, because in this place, I have seen the one who watches over me. This is significant. Hagar calls God Elroy, which in Hebrew means the God who sees. And for the first time, Hagar feels like although she is an enslaved Egyptian woman, at least God sees her in her suffering and in her story. You see, God sees those that often go unnoticed. I have a podcast, and I recently interviewed an author by the name of Dr. Anna Malaika Tubbs. And she wrote a book called The Three Mothers, How the Mothers of Martin Luther King Jr., Malcolm X, and James Baldwin Shaped a Nation. And she said something in my interview with her that really stuck with me. She said, I had just assumed this book had been written. That these famous men in history, that their mothers had been studied. And what she learned while doing her research was that the mothers had not been studied, nor had they been given credit for so much of the change that their sons embodied. And what she found might not be all that surprising is that her children were walking in their mother's footsteps. And that for James Baldwin, Martin Luther King Jr., and Malcolm X, their mothers all embodied the same kind of activism that they lived out. Take Alberta Christine King for an example. And I have a picture of her with, that's Martin Luther King, with his wife Coretta and his mom Alberta. Photo credit goes to Tony Camerano. Forgot to add that. But a little bit about Alberta. Alberta was born in 1903 to leaders of a church. Even as a young girl, she participated in marches and boycotts, and she joined her parents as some of the very first members of the NAACP. She believed that the Christian faith was intertwined with her activism, and it was. And Alberta was very educated, especially for a woman back then. She had a college degree, she became an educator herself, and when she started teaching, she had to quit when she got married because there was a rule in our district that married women could not work or teach. So Alberta went back to her church. She brought back a church choir that became famous over the years. And she was a talented musician, and she could play several instruments. She ended up having 3 children, Martin Luther King Jr. being one of them. And just like Martin Luther King Jr., Alberta was murdered. She was shot and killed while playing the song, The Lord's Prayer, on the church organ, as the shooter yelled, "You are serving a false god." On Martin Luther King Day, we celebrate the birthday of Martin Luther King Jr. But we don't talk about the woman who birthed him, as Dr. Anna Malika Tubbs reminds us. The woman who influenced him was also alive in him. You see, at kids' camp this past week, we talked about what it means to be an influencer. And Alberta certainly was an influencer, especially for MLK Jr. There are so many ways to be an influencer. It's not just through motherhood. It's through being a human in the world and being connected to anyone else. Pastor Ryan Leek recently gave a sermon about how the person who cared for the donkey that carried Jesus into Jerusalem. Think about that. They woke up. They fed the donkey. They trained it. They got it water. Maybe they brushed the donkey. And did they know what kind of influence this donkey was going to have throughout our world history? You see, sometimes what seems boring and mundane and not impactful, we don't even know the kind of influence it's going to have in a bigger story. This series is stories of those who have changed the world, and perhaps we are all changing the world. You are likely changing somebody's world right now, just by being in their life. My friend Judy Lee teaches a class at Rice University that I've taken. It's how to have influence without authority. And so much of camp was that very concept. You don't have to have a lot of followers on TikTok to be an influencer. We all have influence and are influencers, if we don't call ourselves that. And at camp, I was eating dinner next to Paloma Huertas. And if you were at camp, you know that our young people that led this camp, they are some of the most talented leaders I've ever seen. In fact, I told Paul after Sam got up here, I was like, Sam needs to just give my sermon. I'm going to hand that guy my notes. That guy has Riz. Is that what I say? Gen Z? Is that even a thing anymore? But I was talking to Paloma at dinner, and she's got an amazing voice. And I said, "Who's your favorite artist?" And she said, "It's obvious, guess." And I was like, "Oh, it's Taylor Swift, isn't it?" And she's like, "Yes." And I gave this sermon 2 years ago at the West Side for Mother's Day that wasn't recorded. So if you were at the West Side, this is going to be a repeat viewing. But I gave this sermon 2 years ago that included the song Marjorie by Taylor Swift because I think it is theologically sound and it speaks to how the people that have influenced us are still alive within us. And it's not a hit song of Taylor's. It's not one of her most popular, and I think it's difficult to sing. So with a couple days' notice, I said, "Paloma, I got an idea. Would you like to close out Kids Camp Week by singing Marjorie in my sermon?" And she looked at me and said, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, it's going to be in a couple days." And she's like, "Oh, no problem." So we are going to hear Paloma sing the song Marjorie by Taylor Swift. Can we give it up for Paloma? Great job. Ecclesia, this is the Jesus story. What died didn't stay dead. We're talking about the faith of Sarah, the power of Alberta, how Taylor Swift's grandma, who is a famous opera singer, lives on through her. But the most important figure of living that narrative, what died didn't stay dead, is Jesus. Jesus lives on, and his story is not over because he is alive through us. Will you pray with me? Dear God, thank you for reminding us in Scripture time and time again that our faith doesn't have to be perfect because you already are. We know that, like Sarah, our faith and courage have influence today, and that when we fall short, we lean on a Christ that died but doesn't stay dead. Allow us to be testaments to the world that Christ is still here and within us, alive today. Amen.